Welcome to Theology Simply Profound, a podcast of Westminster Orthodox Presbyterian Church, where God powerfully speaks through his means of grace. This is episode 77.
What do we do when the government tells us that we must turn in people who are of a certain ethnic group so that they might be killed? Do we adhere to Scripture that tells us to be obedient to the governing authorities? Or do we adhere to Scripture that tells us that we should not murder? Are we sinning regardless? Or can we choose? In the 1940s, the Tenboom family, along with others, helped hide the Jews who were being hunted by the Nazi army for extinction. They lied, they stole, and they disobeyed direct orders from their occupied government. This wasn't just in Holland, but many German Christians also hid Jews to protect them. Were they right, or was this a lack of faith? We will discuss these and other questions today on Theology Simply Profound.
Thank you for joining us today on another episode of Theology Simply Profound. My name is Bob Trullo. I serve as pastor here at Westminster Presbyterian Church in Indian Head Park, Illinois. And as always, Rob McKenzie is here with me. Rob serves as an elder at Westminster and also as an MDiv student at Reformed Theological Seminary in Orlando. Rob, welcome to another episode of Theology Simply Profound. You were waiting for it.
I was bracing. Every molecule in my body was tense. It was. I'm glad.
What is he going to do now?
I'm glad to be back. I thought I'd fly in. Record an episode.
Grace us with your presence.
So I can fly back out.
Fly back out to Wheaton.
This week I'm in Wheaton, but next week I'm in Cincinnati. So, and I just got back from Greensboro.
There you go. Yeah, he's the traveling man.
I am. It is starting to feel a bit odd to actually be home. But I'm at the end.
Your wife enjoys
the last 5 months. Well, she went out of town. She went to Michigan.
He's gone. I'm out of here.
I know. She's like, oh, you're home? I'm going to go to Michigan. Okay. I think we might need some counseling in the future.
We'll schedule that appointment later, Rob.
Yeah, I think you might need to. Although, my goodness, I don't know if it's because I'm tired or what, but it is hot in here. This is like being back up in the old where we started.
A hot basement.
it's supposed to be a cool basement. I don't know. Turn up the heat
or
something?
We're going down elevation, so maybe it's, we're getting closer to Gehenna. I didn't want to say that on.
That might be true. Yeah, that's right. This is a family show.
H-E double hockey sticks.
That's good. That's very nice. Keep it right in the 1950s right there.
There we go. So what do we got in the order, speaking of the 1950s? Yes, do we have going on today?
Well, I thought we'd talk about how we need to disobey the government all the time.
All right. Okay.
Yeah. I think that's what people want to do.
Okay. Well, let's hit the mute button right there now, Rob, and talk about other things for a moment. Okay.
Fine, yeah.
All right. Well, seriously, Rob, what do we have in store for us today?
We've already talked about in Acts, we had the apostles who are healing Peter and John, and they get arrested by the Jewish leaders. And Rome had actually given the Jewish leaders a lot of leeway, a lot of authority. Now, the one thing they couldn't do was actually pronounce a death penalty, which is why they bring Christ to Pilate, right? Because only Rome could do that. But they did allow the Jews to handle a lot of civil matters according to the law of Moses. And this was not just with the Jews. This was what the Roman government did. It allowed local providences to run as if they were governing their own people under their laws. The Rome always had the right to come in and change anything. And of course, as we'll find out with Paul, if you're a Roman citizen, if you're in one of those providences and you break one of their laws, you can appeal to Rome.
Right. And you had certain rights.
Right. Absolutely. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. But Peter here and John and the apostles themselves were not Roman citizens. They were Jewish citizens. And the Jewish leaders had legal right to actually bring them into jail and to punish them and to pronounce judgment. Mm-hmm. They had already brought them in. We discussed that, where they brought them in and they said, stop doing this. Stop teaching in the name of Christ. And they said, well, if you want us to listen to you or listen to God, I mean, this is what the apostles' attitude is going to be. We're going to listen to God before we listen to you. And yet scripture tells us that we are to be obedient to the governing authorities that we have.
Right. Sorry. Is that some kind of contradiction then? Is that what you're
wondering?
Is that the nature of our show then today?
That's the nature of our show. Still trying to figure it out, huh?
Still trying to figure it out. Well, no, I mean, not when you put it in those terms, right? Because yeah. I think it's very clear in scripture. Do we obey God or do we obey man and right. the civil authorities when man's laws contradict God's laws? Well, we obey God. Right. I think that's a very clear principle right. that's set forth in the scriptures, you know, by way of example, by way of narrative in Acts 5, mm-hmm. You know, verses 17 and following, you see the apostles arrested and you see them freed. You see if we're going to obey, we're going to obey God rather than man. We've right. seen that throughout Acts, and you see it, you know, suggested and in principle in other places of God's word as well. So that principle is pretty much set forth. Doesn't mean that it's an easy principle to follow.
Right.
And
right.
there aren't nuances and gray areas that make it more difficult. And I think yeah. those are the things that Christians struggle with.
You right.
know, when do I obey and when do I not obey? You know, do I form a revolution?
right. right. Yeah, exactly.
Or, you know, am I, you know, those types of things are become more right. difficult.
Right. How passive can we be mm-hmm. without rising up and or do we ever rise up?
Right.
That's the thing. That's the question. I mean, Peter, when Jesus is being taken away, the Roman army comes, you know, the two squads of soldiers or whatever come and they take away Jesus. And Peter, who thinks, aha, now is the time to rise up,
right,
pulls
right.
out his sword and cuts off the guy's ear. You know, I don't, maybe he thought as Jonathan was able to take out, you know, 1,000 Philistines or whatever, that he's going to take out the Roman army. I don't know. He was confident. I don't think he thought he was committing suicide. I think Peter thought that this was the beginning of the battle.
Mm-hmm.
And of course, he's admonished.
Things change quite, yeah. quite quickly.
And protected. I mean, the fact that Peter wasn't killed or at least arrested. He's not even mm-hmm. arrested.
Yeah. Yeah.
And it's just by, you know, God's miraculous grace that he's nothing happened to him
mm-hmm.
because it's not as if, the people, the soldiers didn't see what happened. It's not like him and one guy were in a isolated place because it's known later on that when he's denying Christ, it's known that he was in the garden with Jesus. And it even says that one of the guy cut his ear off, that one of his cousins is there. And so it's not as if Peter was not seen doing what he did.
Right.
And
right.
yet he's protected by God to not be arrested.
Right. At least yet.
Yeah. Well, right. yeah. In that respect, at least for that crime.
For that crime, yeah.
Know? And of course, you know, where's the evidence? The ear's back on. So.
Yeah.
Sorry, I got the Chicago lawyers in my head. Your Honor, obviously, the guy's ears right there, you know?
How could...
Yeah, come on, Your Honor, my guy's obviously, he's being railroaded here. That's Chicago law right there.
All right, well, how should we then think of government generally speaking?
Well, I think, yeah, I mean, that's a simple question, but it's not a very simple answer.
Is it really?
It's a simple question. How will we obey them? So if let's say in our country, we are commanded that we can't meet on Sunday anymore.
Mm-hmm.
Well,
which is something that happens in other parts of the world.
Sure.
Right. I mean, so it's yeah. not like this is something that doesn't happen and couldn't happen here.
Right. We definitely have a lot of freedom in this mm-hmm. country. But if we were commanded that we couldn't,
mm-hmm.
we would have to say no. We're going because scripture tells us to.
Right.
And we have to obey scripture before we obey man. And that is an act of civil disobedience.
Mm-hmm.
The government, we would say, is wrong because God is over the government. And we would meet. And the thing is, we would meet knowing that there might be consequences.
Yes.
That's the thing.
Right.
It's I think sometimes people think about civil disobedience as, well, I'm going to do this. And it's my right for civil disobedience, as if there can be no consequences.
Well, yeah, I think, I mean, the point of civil disobedience is that there are known consequences.
Right.
And yeah. you take them that as a responsibility in the sense that, yeah. You're going into a situation knowing that there are possible consequences, and you will receive them willingly.
Yeah.
Now they might be, they might be unjust consequences, but they're still consequences mm-hmm. that you have to, that you're willing to receive.
Right.
And not, you know, raise your fist against that. That's the point of it. That's the point of civil disobedience, I think.
Well, I think that our churches are, we're starting to see, even in this country, we're starting to see situations where we are on the border of civil disobedience when it comes to the transgender bathrooms mm-hmm. issue. That's becoming more and more common. I mean, Illinois, of course, we're in Illinois. I could easily see them say that all churches must have a transgender
bathroom. As a public facility.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, I could easily see that happen. And then what do you do mm-hmm. as a church? We're not at that place yet, so we don't have to make that decision. There are alternatives. I mean, you could just tear out your bathrooms and actually just make individual bathrooms.
Exactly. Right.
And then you avoid the
problem.
Right.
Right. And there are ways like that around it. And the civil government, you know, can make a variety of different things to make our lives difficult.
Right.
And the question is whether or not, you know, that they want to take on that fight yet or not. Right. And, but the question for churches in that regard would be to how to respond. Like right now, I mean, it's not just in Illinois, it's a national thing, right?
Oh, absolutely.
With regard to healthcare.
Sure.
There's a lot of political talk and there's lawsuits and so on and so forth. And so the churches are trying to handle these things in the civil sphere mm-hmm. Through yeah. legal matters. And if they win those battles, then that's good. And if they don't, then what happens next? Well, you suffer consequences.
Yeah. Yeah.
Willingly.
But I think that's the thing too, is there are legal ways to try to combat what we believe are unbiblical laws mm-hmm. that we're being forced to adhere to.
Right. Unjust laws or something like that. And that's kind of like Paul,
appealing to Rome.
Thank you. That's what I was looking for. Appealing to Rome.
Yeah.
He has certain privileges, certain rights, we might say, as a Roman citizen and as American citizens of this nation, there are certain rights that are afforded and given, or that are a part of the Constitution as understood. And so we can use those things to try to maintain certain legal freedoms, mm-hmm. You know. So there are those things that we can do as well, like Paul appealing to Rome.
Right. Yeah, which is interesting because it ends up, a couple of years later, while he's sitting in jail, it was kind of a house arrest thing, but if he hadn't appealed to Rome, they would have let him go. Was it Felix that I think mm-hmm. says that? If he hadn't appealed to Rome or, one of the ruling Herod type people. Yeah. And yet he ends up in Rome because of the providence of God.
Right.
So we see this all directed by, even in our civil disobedience.
Oh yeah.
It's still under the sovereign rule of God.
Yeah. I mean, that's the point of Philippians 1 when Paul is trying to console his dearly beloved in Philippi. You know, this is all for the better.
Right.
My missionary report to you is, guess what? You know what? I'm in jail or a house arrest. I'm restrained. I don't have freedom of movement, so to speak. But you know what? It's for the better. The gospel's going forth, even into Caesar's household, whatever that means. You know, whether it's slaves or guards or whatever the case, the gospel is still going forth. The Lord has brought me to Rome in order to do this. So when what we see is setbacks so often, you know, and what the Philippians saw as setbacks to the gospel going forth to their beloved Paul sees and tries to change their understanding of the situation. This is God's way of not a setback for the gospel, but of actually bringing the gospel further. And so, when we see, things disrupting in our own country or things that seem to be disruptive to the gospel ministry, we are very short-sighted.
Yeah. No, that's a
and
good
we
point.
Are not seeing God's hand, providing and guiding and governing the whole of human history. Mm-hmm. And that means right now too. And so we need to maintain that understanding of our own situation from God's perspective, which is very hard for us. We get blinders on our eyes when we are looking at things around us, and we see them from one direction, but we need to see them from God's direction and see that, you know, whatever troubles might assail us as we sing, these are God's handiwork,
right?
For this nation, for this church, within this particular state, city, locale, whatever it might be. And these are not setbacks to the gospel. These are how God brings about his kingdom in his church throughout this world and throughout this, you know, city, state, nation, and throughout the world.
Yeah,
so,
absolutely. Yeah. It's good. I mean, so Peter and John, you know, what we're given here is first they're brought in, and nothing happens to them. They're held overnight, and then they're told not to preach in the name of Christ, in the name of Jesus. They go out and they keep doing it, and mm-hmm. and they end up getting arrested again. And they look at them like, "Well, we told you not to do this. Mm-hmm. What are you doing?
Yeah.
We told you, you know." Well, do you really think we're going to listen to you? You know, and they get it. I mean, Gamaliel gets it, that they think that they are doing this in the name of God. And his advice is very wise, where he says, if what they're doing is not ordained by God, then it's going to come to nothing.
Right.
Probably they'll be killed, is his point. But if what they're doing is of God, then we'd be fighting against God.
Right. Right.
It was very wise, but then they go out and then they take him back and they keep doing it, and then they beat him. So there's an escalation of punishment mm-hmm. for their civil disobedience. And then they go out and they keep doing it.
Right.
So you mm-hmm. at some point it's regardless of what the government is going to do to me, I know this is right and I'm going to have to do it. When, I opened with Corrie Ten Boom.
Well, in that regard, it wasn't the civil government that was doing it. It was the religious leaders, right?
It was, but they had civil authority for a lot of their law. They just didn't have the civil authority to put to death.
Right, but it was okay. All right, that's fine.
Yeah. I mean, because they were able to put him in jail. I mean, that's a civil right that they were given. The Corrie Ten Boom, of course, is just an example of many. Every country had resistance. Every country, they were occupied by the Germans, mm-hmm. but the Germans had conquered them. They were, for all provinces, the German government was their government.
And where do we hear about the story of Corrie Ten Boom?
Well, of course, she wrote a book called The Hiding Place, and that's been made into a movie in the 70s. Both very popular. The book is excellent to really understand about Nazi Germany and the resistance and the hiding of Jews. They were a Christian family. This was this good Dutch Reform people.
So in Holland.
In Holland.
And dealing with the German occupation during World War II.
Yes.
Okay.
So they were involved with the resistance, and mm-hmm. they would, Jewish people who were fleeing for their lives would come to them or be sent to them, and they would hide them in their home. They had a large home and were able to find many places to actually hide the people. They had a room built, and they would hide them in this room. They also had hiding places under floorboards, a little room under their living room floor or dining room floor. And for a few years, they were able to save many people mm-hmm. that were being hunted to be killed, both not just Jews, but also mentally challenged people mm-hmm. Because the Nazis were also exterminating anybody with any kind of mental or physical ailment. And they would also hide those people. That was, Corrie was very, they cared very much for people with mentally challenged mm-hmm. and was always trying to help them. A very bold person. When in court, she basically sounded very much like Peter and John. Just, mm-hmm. well, you know, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to.
Was she a child or was she
an adult? No, she was an adult.
Okay.
She was an adult. She was actually.
I haven't read The Hiding Place yet. We're reading it this summer as a family.
Well, you know, I'm give you a little spoiler alert, but I think you know the story a little bit.
Yeah, generally enough, I know the story. Yeah.
She was actually the first female watchmaker licensed in Holland. Her father was a watchmaker and had mm-hmm. trained her. So they were, her and her sister and many of her other family members were involved, cousins and uncles, and that were involved in the resistance and hiding Jews. A lot of Christians in many different countries during the time of Nazi Germany hid Jews to try to help them to escape. Mm-hmm. And if they were caught, they were put in concentration camps. And in fact, when the Tembooms were actually, somebody from associated with the resistance actually turned them in. And when they went to a concentration camp right away, and within, I think, 15 days, 2 weeks or something like that, her father had actually died very quickly in the mm-hmm. concentration camp, which, I mean, he was older. He was close to 70, I believe. But still, it just shows you after 2 weeks in a concentration camp how horrible the conditions were. Mm-hmm. And this was later, this is, I believe, 1944. So this was, the Nazis had perfected the tortures of concentration camps mm-hmm. by this time. Corey and her sister were sent to a couple of different concentration camps. It's one of the stories I want to bring up, which you might have heard the story. It's a pretty famous one, where the Nazis come and they're saying, well, we know you're hiding Jews. And they had just gotten four or five Jews that had come in, and they had put them under into the four. They had a little room under their dining room floor. So they hid the Jews mm-hmm. there. They knew that the Gestapo was coming. And so the SS comes in and they're looking at him and they're saying, tell us where the Jews are. And Corey's sister says, they're under the table. Well, they were under the floorboards, mm-hmm. under the table. Now, the Nazis, look, you know, they thought she was nuts. So they left. Mm-hmm. And this is always used as an example. I've heard it used as an example of, see, you can always tell the truth. Because, you know, it would be wrong to lie in that situation, because lying is a sin. And so you can tell the truth and God will honor that.
Right, right.
The problem is she really didn't tell the truth.
No, I mean, to our exposition yeah. of the Ninth Commandment, that would be telling like a half truth. <That's>
yes,
right. But I mean, this is where the situation is, right? Do you lie right. in order to save life in this regard? And I think that's appropriate too. Some might say it's still sin.
Right. That's the debate.
It's the lesser of the two sins would be the argument. I mean, so there's a lot of ethical debates in Christian circles about the nature of one sin over another, whether or not it's proper to do this or to do that. And I think under the tyranny of an oppressing, illegitimate government, it's proper to lie
yeah,
in this regard, absolutely. To save life. I mean, that's great boldness.
Right. I mean, and they sacrificed and gave up a lot for mm-hmm. their civil disobedience.
Yeah.
And then let's look at another extreme when we ask you about this. So now we go to Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who is in Germany mm-hmm. and actually tries to assassinate Adolf Hitler.
Yeah.
Was that right? I mean, is that civil disobedience? I mean, it is. I mean,
well, no, that's not civil disobedience.
It's pretty disobedient to try to knock off your leader.
Well, I mean, but classically, I mean, I would think.
I agree. Yeah, I know what you're saying. Right,
okay.
But I'm saying.
Okay, thanks for not making me define it.
This is about civil disobedience.
It's an act of war. I mean, he's you're at war, and he has turned sides, so to speak, right? He's a German. So he's an enemy right. of Adolf Hitler. And so he is trying to kill the leader of who he thinks he's at war with.
Well, John Wilkes Booth was an enemy. He was from the South. The war was over. Appomattox had already happened. Mm-hmm. And yet but many people within the South, although Appomattox had happened, were like, we're still fighting. Mm-hmm. And we're going to still be fighting. In fact, even after Appomattox, there were still actual Southern units that were still fighting as if the war never happened. Now, there's some discrepancy. Had they actually heard that Appomattox had happened? We're not sure.
Okay.
But yeah, so I'm not looking at them, but like Wilkes Booth, that is actually an act of assassination. This is not a war thing. Mm-hmm. He thinks it is. See, for him, he thinks it is. Now, obviously,
well, that's all that matters is the objective view of the person and who's right. doing the killing, right? I mean,
and of course, we're not. He didn't do it in the name of Christ. He's not doing this. But I'm just looking at the actual acts of within.
Yeah, well, I'm not sure Bonhoeffer was doing it in the name of Christ either.
He was
a Christian, but right. That's like saying a Christian soldier is killing people in the name. I'm not sure if that's an appropriate right. thing we want to.
Well, that we well, but it say. All right. I know this is not acts of civil disobedience. Right. Is what yeah, we're trying to get
to. It's a completely different subject matter.
But I think that Bonhoeffer might be on people's minds, and that's actually why I went.
Well,
went there.
That's fine if he's. I mean, his. If he did something and willing to suffer the consequences in the sense of a passive thing, civil disobedience is right. typically
it's passive.
Doing something right that you know you have to do because God commands you to do it. God doesn't command you to kill the leader of a right. warring nation.
Right.
But so I'm not sure. I don't think that falls into that category. But if it's on people's yeah. minds, okay, this is what we generally think about it. I'm not a Bonhoeffer scholar, so I can't speak to it, okay, with any
well,
great detail.
I think what I'm trying to do, and yeah. you know, other than getting
under
you
my tongue tied,
yeah, no, it's just
make
that
me look
that
like a fool.
Civil dis no, I'm not.
I do that all on my own. I know, okay.
No, well, you didn't know I was going to take you to Bonhoeffer, but I mean, acts of civil disobedience to be obedient to God are not violent acts. We are not. We do not take up arms. And this, you know, there's people that have shot abortion doctors that think they're doing it as an aggressive act of civil disobedience, that they're doing in the name of Christ. Now, you know, 99.9% of Christians look at people like that and say, you're a murderer and you must go to jail and
well, of course.
You know,
yeah.
suffer the.
Yeah, it's not a righteous act.
It's not a righteous act.
Right.
So we're not advocating those kinds of violent acts. Civil disobedience, standing up, doing what is right in the name of Christ is not in acts of violence against the government, that even though they might be in the wrong, or an abortion doctor that might be wrong, but we're not called to take violent acts into our hands. It's the state that actually bears the sword.
Right, right. It is the state that bears the sword, not the church. Right.
But if we're commanded to have an abortion, then we just don't do that, knowing that we might have to suffer consequences.
Right.
And you know, that's just an example, whatever the other examples would be.
Right. Yeah.
So whereas, you know, like Peter and John here, they're going to get beat.
Right. The example here of Peter and John is one where you're told not to do something and God says that you have to do this thing.
Right.
And therefore you do this thing and you suffer the consequences. So, and you know, in our context, that same thing would be worshiping on the Lord's Day or telling pastors that they can't preach the gospel. Or restraining when and where that gospel can be preached is something that we would have to say, no, I cannot follow you down that line.
Mm-hmm.
And whatever consequences that you have for us, we will suffer. And,
right.
you know, I mean, that's what happens in a variety of different nations throughout this world currently. And where there are pastors and Christians who are placed in jails or placed in horrible situations. We learned about some of those things at our most recent General Assembly and you know, where people are near death because of imprisonments and because of the government saying, we don't want you doing something. I believe that the situation was worshiping God on the Lord's Day, and the government came in and broke up the worship and said and sent them off to jail. So for things that in our nation we take, you know, for granted, you know, but in other nations people will risk their lives
right.
just to be a part of.
Right.
Which shows how much the assembly of the saints is worth it.
Yeah.
Right. Something we take for granted and something that we would skip easily oftentimes for the minimalist of reasons. Right. Mm. Something I'm guilty of, something I'm sure all
sure,
you know, Western
absolutely.
Christians are in one way or another. But yeah, so the nature of the world we live in right now, first true. World problems, so to speak, as they say, right? I mean, even Christians have them.
I mean, like when, you know, churches close down for, I don't know, like a football game or something. Like
that. Well, goodness, that better not happen. At least not locally.
I'm not suggesting it. I'm just Robert. Referencing it. Although we do have a session meeting this week. But, you know, it's interesting. We've talked about this in the book of Revelation, where we see the those who have been martyred for Christ standing before the throne, clothed in white to demonstrate their innocence. And they're yelling out, "How long, O Lord? How long, O Lord?" And part of Christ's return in judgment is a vindication of his saints. So these people who, you know, met on Sunday because it's commanded, that are then thrown into jail, maybe some of them dying, are vindicated at the return of Christ. And we, in every respect, for any persecution, whether it be small or large, at the return of Christ, we are vindicated. And that's Peter and John here, that they're vindicated. Mm-hmm. And why are they sitting in a jail cell being thankful that they
praising
were
God.
Praising God?
Mm-hmm. Or they, Paul and Silas on another occasion.
Right. Yeah. Yeah, singing.
Their voices singing.
It's
because, you know, not only have you been privileged to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but you have been granted the privilege to suffer for Christ. Mm. Right. Most of us haven't been granted that same privilege.
Right.
You know, in the same way, that is.
Right.
Physical suffering. There's suffering for the right. Christian. I don't want to deny that at all. Right. There is suffering that is real suffering. But we haven't suffered in similar ways as many other Christians have, being a part of the nation that we are a part of, because mm-hmm. we have certain privileges and rights that we have been blessed with, really, mm-hmm. In this nation for a long time. And we see them being whittled away, little bits here and there.
Yeah.
And so, you know, that's why churches ought to be preparing their their churches, their congregations, how to live in a more hostile world,
yeah.
and what that looks like. Does it mean, you know, does it mean fighting? Does it mean submitting? Does it mean resistance? Does it mean civil disobedience? You know, there's a variety of different ways yeah. that Christians can respond. You know, militias take up arms. Well, we have churches yeah. doing that. Well, some might. I don't know. Some have different ways of understanding the civil government.
Right.
And the church's relationship to it. Ones that, you know, we have a way of understanding that. We write about it. We confess it in our own documents. Our Westminster Confession of Faith has a whole chapter on what the civil government is and the church's relationship with it, you know, two distinct entities. Right. And it has the sword, as we said earlier. The power of the church is ministerial and declarative.
Right.
It is not civil. It is not the power of the sword.
Right.
It is not forcible. We cannot force people to do things. So, yeah.
Well, I don't think we're necessarily actually saying we should take up arms. We're just saying that some churches might decide that that's what they should do.
Oh, certainly. Certainly not.
I'm
certainly advocating not.
Right. For the right. The spiders arms. Are not right. stockpiling weapons in, right, in right. the studio.
Now, again, individual Christians own firearms. Yes. Okay. I'm not getting into any of that.
Nothing. We have nothing to do about the Second Amendment. That's not what we're talking about here.
Not talking about that. Okay.
Well, I mean, because I think that the commands that were given to be obedient to Christ, we need to do that, even if it's going to have consequences. Yeah. If that consequences is jail, or if that consequences are fines, or the consequences is losing our tax exempt status.
Yeah. Yeah.
If we're going to lose that, because we're going to be obedient to Christ, then we need to be obedient to Christ.
Right.
But there are also, like we're talking about the transgender bathroom issue. Well, you know what? Rip out your bathrooms and put it in individuals. That's a way to get around being in trouble for breaking a civil law. And we can say, well, that's expensive. Yeah. Okay. It is expensive, but sometimes we have to be crafty mm-hmm. and we have to, you know, I'm saying we have to do whatever we can to try to be obedient to the civil authorities and honor Christ. If it comes to the point where we have to choose, then we choose Christ. So living in this reality that might become more prominent in mm-hmm. our society, what should be our attitude toward
well, I think, you know, what you just said is one way, or not one way, it's the beginning way, right? Mm-hmm. It's the way of understanding, not compromise, but a way of living within a hostile world. Okay, mm-hmm. so using wisdom, first and foremost, of being wise in this world to be able to still proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. But when certain civil laws come against us in such a way that we do have consequences placed on us that are rough or hard or make it all the more difficult to proclaim the gospel, I think, you know, with the apostles before us, I mean, we've been generally referencing, you know, Acts chapter 5 in this conversation. But right at the end of Acts 5, we read this. We said, then they left the presence of the council, the Sanhedrin, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. What name? The name of Christ. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. And that's specifically what they were told not to do. Right?
It's really interesting there because it actually says that they suffered dishonor.
Yeah.
It's embarrassing to be arrested and put in prison.
Exactly. Right. And because then it's not just, I mean, we know why they were put in prison.
Right.
But there would have been rumors.
Absolutely.
About why they were put in prison. Yeah. And there would have been false rumors. There would have been slander. There would have been all sorts of things said about these men for being put in prison by the Sanhedrin. But we know why, and they knew why, and God knew why, and they were being faithful to his call. And so what did they do? They found it a thing of rejoicing to suffer dishonor for the name of Jesus Christ. And that is a place that I think we all need to be able to come to, because it may very well come to that.
Right.
And how do we do that? Well, I think there's a lot of preparation that needs to take place, because we're not used to thinking in those terms, I don't think. Mm-hmm. We talk about in terms of the cross often, right? We need to bear the cross. Mm-hmm. You know, we need to bear and suffer under trials, and because it's those trials that fashion us like gold on being refined. Yeah, but some of that is here to suffer dishonor. That might be a harder one for many to take. I know it would be for me. I mean, our name is being put down. Right. Right. Well, that name for another name is much better.
Right. Well, that's where Paul is saying John, the Baptist says that, you know, he must increase, but I must decrease. Yeah,
absolutely.
And for all of us.
That's what we're all about.
Yeah.
Well, thanks for joining us on another episode of Theology Simply Profound. We hope you enjoyed our conversation today, and we do appreciate your support. We appreciate your comments and your reviews. Give us those 5 stars on iTunes. We enjoy them. No, it does help. To find out more about us and the congregation we serve, go to westminsteropc.org. And to find out more about other OPC congregations within Chicagoland area, go to chicagoreform.org. Rob, what's next up on Theology Simply Profound?
Well, next up is why every church should have their own restaurant. And why we should appoint deacons to run it.
All right.
Okay. Or, alternatively, the function and qualifications of deacons.
Okay, so Acts 6.
Yes.
So Acts 6 and the beginning of what we call the office of deacon.
Yes.
All right. Thanks for that clearly being stated.
My pleasure.
All right. Again, thanks for taking the time to be with us on Theology Simply Profound. Until next time.